We're in a series called Perps, and these are kind of lesser known passages of scripture. Week one, we talked about Philemon, and really this slave, Onesimus, becoming a bishop, a pastor, an overseer, and how God used Philemon in his life for that to happen. And he used a runaway slave who became an overseer in the church. Last week, John talked about 2 John, and He talked about the deceiver and how not to get into the grips of the deceiver and become a perp like him. And so when we were talking about this, we decided that, hey, you know what? We don't have a woman in there in the perps, and there's some perps that are women in the scripture. And so today we're going to be talking about a woman who is a perp, and she went from illegal to legal. And so, but before we get started, let's just pray. Father, we come before you. We're so thankful for today. We're thankful that we can come together, that we can gather, that the invisible becomes visible as we are connected to each other. God, we just ask that this morning that you would just be present and that our hearts would be truly open to you and to hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to define faith before we get going here. Faith is choosing to see your story in the light of God's promises. And so as we think through this today, I want you to be thinking of that definition. This is an all-encompassing view. It's a view, it's just not like looking for what God is doing in the world, but it's what is God doing in my life? What has God done in your life? He's made you a child of God. He's connected you. How does he tell us to connect with each other? He says, love your neighbor. And there's this view of what God has done in our lives and what he is doing in our lives. And there, we start to see as we look at that, the transforming power of God's grace, because we start seeing what we've done to hurt others, what others have done for us in this. And there's this grace that's being given out because of God's great story in us, that God forgave us. And when we wronged him, when we've wronged others, and God expects us to do the same. Faith is saying, I will choose to see my story through the lens of God's story. Our story plus God's story is always a great story. When this happens, when we start to see it this way, something happens in our lives. In Romans, it talks about there's this renewing of our minds. There's something that happens, and it starts to change how we think about the world. As followers of Jesus, sometimes we get this confused, and we sometimes go, oh, God, I want you to love me, so I'm going to do good, and I'm going to try to force myself to do good. And we get confused a little bit that God already loves you. He already cares about you. He already called you by name if you've said yes to Jesus. And there's this grace, and his grace is enough in us. He doesn't leave us where he found us, and he wants us to move toward him. He wants us to move in this grace toward him. And what that looks like is the fruit of the Spirit. When we have this faith and when we see it, we start to see love in our life. We start to see joy. We start to see peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It starts to come and it starts to flow out of us because of the lens of faith. God can take anyone, and he can call them by name. He can redeem anyone. He can redeem a drug dealer from Calumet. He can redeem a snooty academic who is arrogant from Houghton. And he can take them, and through the lens of faith, he can change them by his grace. And so they go from illegal to legal. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. I want to show you a few pictures of some people who went from illegal to legal. This guy right here, you may know him or you may not. His name is Kevin Mitnick. He was on the FBI's Most Wanted. He was 16 years old, and he hacked into a computer systems digital equipment corporation, and he stole all of their software. I guess that's frowned upon. You're not supposed to do that. And so he went on the run. He was a fugitive for nearly 3 years before being arrested in 1995, and he was released in 2002. What he does now, Mitnick Security helps other companies discover security lapses in their systems. And so he went from doing this illegal stuff to doing this legal stuff and helping others out. You may know this guy. His name is Frank, And he's a world-famous con man by the age of 21. He stole $2.5 million by doing writing fraudulent checks. He posed as a lawyer. He posed as an airplane pilot. And you may know him best for the movie that was produced out of his life, Catch Me If You Can. And what he does now is he was arrested in France, and he spent 5 years in prison for what he did. And he was released early as long as he would help the United States government with helping others understand how he did what he did. And so his website says that he serviced more than 14,000 companies in law enforcement agencies on fraud and security fraud. Next one, this guy's name is Charles Colson. He spent a year in federal prison for his involvement in the Watergate scandal. After pleading guilty to obstruction of justice and serving time in prison, Colson started a prison fellowship. And it's currently the world's largest prison outreach organization. And it was founded because he was an illegal. And he was in prison, and he got out, and what he said after he got out, he could not forget those he left behind the prison walls. The story that we're going to look at today is really of a woman who was an illegal, and she becomes legal. She does something great with her life because she starts to look through the lens of faith in her life, God's grace in her life, and she starts to look in that way, and it produces something in her. It's a woman who had a position that was, I don't know if it was illegal, but it was very frowned upon. She was a lower class citizen at the time, and she was a harlot. And so the path that she had walked in her life was a path of people using her, a path of her selling herself. The average age of a harlot at this time was as young as 12 or 13 years old when she probably started. You have to think, well, how would she get into that? How would she get into this place of being illegal like this? How would she get into this place where she would have to do this? Maybe her parents passed away. Maybe her dad passed away. We don't know that part of it. Maybe she had a husband that passed away and she was left to tend with kids after he passed away. This story is a story of deep brokenness. A person really making these choices that came out of this brokenness. And yet the character that we're going to be looking at might be familiar to. Her name is Rahab. She's mentioned in the New Testament 2 times. It's mentioned in James as a story of an example of faith in action. And secondly, in the book of Hebrews. In James, he uses it to show us the idea of faith in action. You see your life in light of God's promises. And this is what this woman does. She sees her life in the light of the promises of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a list of faithful people. And there are 2 women that are named, Sarah and Rahab. And in Hebrews chapter 11, 31, it was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what he's referring to here in Hebrews is the story that we'll spend the rest of our time in, and it's in the 2nd chapter of Joshua. This book is named after a guy who became a leader of Israel. He takes over after Moses. And if you remember the story at all, the people of Israel, they're freed from the Egyptian slavery, and they go, and God promises them this incredible land. It's going to be filled with milk and honey. It's going to be wonderful and awesome. And so they're cruising along, and they get to the place where they're going to enter in. And God doesn't just give the keys to the kingdom to them. He says, you're going to have to trust me. And those big, huge people that you see there, you're going to take them out through my power. And they come back and they send out 12 spies. One was named Joshua, one was named Caleb. And then there's these 10 other guys. And they go and they go, the 10 other guys go, we can't do this. Those people, we're like grasshoppers compared to them. We're too tiny. We're too small. We can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, we can. Let's do this because God's with us. God's in our sight. They see the promises of God. They see their lives through the lens of the promises of God. And they're the only two. They're the only two that ever see the promised land. Because the Israelites, we know, decide not to go in. And so God has them running around for 40 years in the wilderness. Their clothes don't wear out. Every day he provides food and he provides water for them. And God is faithful to them over and over and over again. But part of the punishment was none of that generation would ever see the promised land but these two dudes. Because they saw the promises of God. They lived by faith in their lives. So they're in a town called Shittim. And they're about to walk into the promised land. Joshua has just taken over. They have mourned the loss of Moses. He had died. And so they're about to walk in to this land. They're about to go in and conquer it. And in verses 1 through 7, we see what's happening is they send out some spies. They send out some people to go and see what's going on, what's happening in this city, what's going to take place, how are they going to conquer. And so remember, God doesn't go, here's the keys to the kingdom. God says, you're going to trust me, you're going to walk into this, I'm going to be with you. So they send out these spies in chapter 2. In verses 1 through 7, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered a house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered into your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up to them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So what we see here is this prostitute. The king sends orders, bring the spies out. You're holding... they knew that they were in the city, and they were right in their understanding. The king was right. He was wise. These people had come because they're going to take us over. They had heard stories of the Israelites. They had heard stories of their God. The king of Jericho had already heard these stories, that they are fierce warriors, and he knows what's coming, and they're coming to wipe him out. Rahab is in this terrible moment, and we start to see Hebrews 11:31 is talking about her faith led her to action, a courageous decision that changed everything. What she did was pretty incredible. She hides these guys. She decided that she was going to have faith in the Israelites' God and turn away from her whole culture. It's like the current of their culture was running this way, and she steps and begins to walk against the culture. She turns directly against it, and she says, I am with them. This is crazy because she has some things against her. One, she wasn't a Jew. She was a Canaanite. They were idolaters. These people did things like if they wanted to have a better crop, they would rip a roaring fire and take down, take a newborn baby and throw it on in this fire and sacrifice. These people were wicked people. Secondly, she was a woman in that culture that was not to your advantage. Basically, they were second-class citizens, and you didn't have influence in the culture. Remember, she's stepping against the culture. Even worse, her position, her job, her standing in culture is very low because of this profession of selling her body for money. She comes from the other side of the tracks. If you take her police report, if you look at her as this perp, you realize how crazy this story of God rescuing her is. She is like the least likely candidate to get early release, right? And I think that's part of the beauty of this story. No one is outside of God's reach. No one is outside. Doesn't matter the past. God can use anyone who is willing, and God can save anyone. The whole choice to swim upstream on this is amazing to me. Rahab has limited knowledge. She has limited knowledge. If she gets caught tricking the king's men, what's going to happen to her? They're going to kill her, right? They're going to take her out. If you're in that position, she could have turned them in and maybe made some money, maybe gained a little respect in their culture. Maybe. This is the woman who saved our town, right? Maybe a little reward for her. She's willing to swim upstream because she knows some things about Yahweh. She knows some things about God. You know what, we're blessed here in America. We have every app that's connected to the Word of God. We have every teaching under the sun that we can learn about God and know about God. But as we stand here today, how many of us would, for the cause of Christ, would be willing to risk our lives in this way? How many of us would stand up and go, this is the way I'm going. I don't care what culture says. I don't care what these people say. I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to walk into the fire. This woman does this with her life on the line, limited knowledge, and giving up really the possibility of personal gain. It's hard to fight against culture, but it's even harder to fight against culture and with the script that she's been given. She's hurt, I think. She has pain in her life. She's probably had shattered dreams. There's brokenness. This script, the story is calling out. It is for her not to run toward God, but to run into isolation and run to anything that will soothe her pain. To run away from God. Because I'm not sure in her life and all of the things that happened to lead her to that place that she went, oh, God cares about me. God loves me. And yet somehow in the midst of that, she figures that out. And that God can redeem her and connect her. How does Rahab's faith start to play out? Verse 8. It says, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land. She starts off with the truth. And that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. When did that happen? That happened right after they left Egypt, right? That's like 40 years ago. And that story is still living in their minds. That God opened and he parted the Red Seas. And she remembers this and she's heard stories of this. And the people were nervous about this. For when you came out of Egypt and what you did in Shion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. Fear is going on here. Then she says something really interesting. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. That's a faith statement, right? That's a faith statement. Her first act of faith is to see who God is, who God really is. And she articulates it well. Her story changes not by seeing herself differently, but how she sees God. Her first declaration about God is correct. He is the supreme God. What's interesting about the statement is what she says, not my God or God, but your God. What is she asking there? What is she saying there? I believe what she's saying there is, how do I get into this club? How do I get connected to this? She's rightly identified who God is, and she's wondering, does God care about this Canaanite prostitute? She's not rejecting God, but she's asking, how do I get in? She has faith in God, but she knows she's an outsider. She is not of Jewish descent. She is not of right living descent. And she continues on with this openness of truth about God. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family. Because I've shown kindness to you, give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brother, sister, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives. The men assured her, if you don't tell what you are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through a window, for the house she lived on was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will go not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied a scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all of your family into your house. If anyone, any of them, go outside of the house into the streets, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what is we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. She's rightly identified God. She now wants a guarantee. The guarantee is an act of faith. We won't hurt you if you follow these instructions. Put a scarlet rope out. Bring all your family into the house. And don't tell what we're doing. This is crazy, this story. This is a huge act of faith. Leave the rope in the window. They're at Jericho, and remember, the authorities already know the spies were at her house. She gave them misdirection. Think about this for a second. You don't think people who know a war is coming that they're going to be have some patrols, they're going to be on high alert, and now you have a scarlet rope hanging out of your window. Why do you have a scarlet rope hanging out of your window? You think that there might have been a chance for a question or two? It seems like there would be days of doubt in her mind. This is just in my mind. It doesn't tell us in the scriptures. But there'd be these days, like, did I make the right decision? Should I trust these guys? Are they really going to do this? Should I pull the rope back up? Should I pull the rope back up? She identifies God correctly, and then I think this is how God works in our lives sometimes. You submit to him, and then he tells you to do something that is crazy to do. It doesn't make sense to put a rope down there like that. What is that going to do? And I think God goes, trust me. Trust me. These spies said, trust us. Trust us. But she had to also trust that she wasn't going to get caught. Sometimes it's like you're overwhelmed with life and you feel like you have no time and praying about it. It is far from your mind. And God's like, I want you to serve. What? I have no time in my life. No. Just do this. It's crazy, right? These thoughts that kind of pop in, God tells us. Sometimes when you're broke and God to help me with my finances, God's like, I need you to give. And you're like, no, I don't want to do that, right? Why does God do this? Why does he push us in these directions? Why did he tell Rahab to put this rope down? Why did these men tell her? Because when you trust him in the crazy, you'll trust him in the normal. When you trust God in the crazy, you will trust him in the normal. Because you can't control crazy. She couldn't control what was going to happen when that thing was down. Sometimes God calls us and he calls us to do the crazy. And it's really difficult for us. But if you do it and you know God's telling you to do it and you do it, what happens, I believe, is that you build that trust muscle. You build that faith muscle. Verse 21 says, agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Hebrews 11 said her faith, all she did is trust God's story. She trusted God in the crazy. This started with an openness to God. She realized who he was and is. And she said, when she says, this is the God of the heaven and the earth, she understands who he is. Then she has the courage to make a tough decision when it could have given her some temporary gain. Trust God in the crazy. Finally, she had a willingness to leave a life behind. Okay, she thinks the Israelites are going to come and attack. It's not just that she's going to save herself and we go, oh, that seems reasonable. Let's be saved and get out of there. But think about what she's leaving behind. All her memories, all the neighbors, the ice cream store down the way that she liked to go to. All of that stuff is gone. She's now going to enter into a relationship with God's people, the Israelites, and she's going to have to take on new customs. She's going to live in a new way. All of this stuff, big, huge change. I know how many of you guys love change, right? This is a huge change in her life. Huge change in her life. But she's trying to see through the promises of God, through the lens of God, through faith. I think this story points to God's grander story as she lives it out. God is unveiling. If you're not Jewish, if you're not a part of the chosen people, I'm going to still allow you to join. I'm going to still allow you to be a part of my redemption plan. I'm going to still allow you to be a part of this. This is a story in the Old Testament. We know this in the New Testament. We see how God opens it up for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And yet in this moment, this is a Gentile who's coming to faith in God and is joining God's people. And this story, this grand story of God, that all people would come to him, starts way back here with this lady. It was God's plan from the very beginning that the Jewish people would bring a Savior to the world through their line. Not to the Jewish people just, but to the world. And his name is Jesus. We just sang about him. We're excited about Jesus because most of us aren't Jewish. Most of us aren't a part of that chosen people, but we become a part of that chosen people when we say yes to his son, Jesus, who came from a Jewish line, who came through God in his grand plan to save us, to redeem us. We're connected to him. Every day we get up, it starts with a willingness to see God. It's a direction to follow him, even in the crazy, to the courage to go, God, I trust you in this. It's not a one and done thing. It's not just, yes, I want to get out of hell, so I'm going to trust in Jesus. It's a trusting of God in the daily things. It's a day by day thing. God's grace is for every day. His mercies are new every day for us to walk with him, to walk in light of what he has placed in front of us, to see God in the light of his promises, and to trust those. In chapter 6, it gives us what happened. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside of the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Here's something really just cool for free. Archaeologists have found the walls of Jericho. And like the biblical account, the walls fell out and it was burned. And it was first discovered in like the 50s. And the data has since confirmed the findings. What's interesting is there is a section of the wall on the north side that has a house in it. This would be a low-rent district. And this did not collapse. But it still stands. This would make sense. Rahab tells the spies to go into the hills, and on the north side there are these hills, and it's like God telling us thousands of years later, see, I keep my promises. She trusted me. You can trust me too. Look at this wall. I wonder today if you have the faith to go, God, I trust you. I'm willing to for you to redeem my story. That's all Rahab did. It's all she did. It flowed from the moment of trust, her faith. How she got into the scripture was a story in the Old Testament, but the real glory of her story is found in the New Testament. Saved her whole family. She left a legacy. She left a legacy. And this is, again, just some homework. I'm going to give you a little homework. There's a bigger story that Rahab marries a guy by the name of Solomon. They have a son. His name is Boaz. If you want to know about the son, read the book of Ruth. Read the book of Ruth. Ruth is not a Jew. She marries into the family. Husband dies. Naomi is her mother-in-law. Her husband dies, and Ruth adopts Naomi, God who is Yahweh. They're poor, and according to Jewish law, you're supposed to leave a little in the field for the poor people to glean. Boaz sees Ruth, tells his worker, leave some of the good stuff. He has compassion on her. They meet, and they end up getting married. Where do you think Boaz gets this character to see Ruth, where many others would never see that? Because his mama was one of those people. The story continues. Boaz and Ruth have children. Their great-grandson was a shepherd boy. His name was David. This is the King David, the lineage where the Savior of the world comes from. If you track the lineage all the way down, Rahab is an ancestor of Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. That should blow your mind right there. That should blow your mind. This guy was a man of character when he found his wife to be Mary, and she was pregnant. It wasn't like he had the faith to believe in God, and he had the faith to believe in God. And when God told him to marry her anyway, he went, "Okay, man." You see that lineage of faith? They started to see through the lens of God, through their lives, through the promises of God. Read the book of Ruth. It's awesome. There's your homework. This morning, as we walk through this, Rahab went from an illegal to illegal in the sight of God. Through her faith. Some of you today have faith questions. Some of you today may be a little scared to go, "God, I don't know if you, are you calling me to do that? That seems crazy." Remember this story. Understand this story. Believe in this story. Surrender to God. Talk to him. Some of you are a step before God. You're a step like you're going, "Man, I don't know if I can trust God." And just let me tell you this, God loves you. God cares about you. And he wants you to know who he is. And he's calling you by name. And really, it's just placing our faith in Jesus Christ, the one that he sent. That's the work of salvation in our lives, is to believe in the one he has sent. All the work has been done to you for you on the cross, because Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood for you. And God wants you to know that. He wants to have a relationship with you. These are all things of faith. And once that relationship starts, it gets crazy. God's going to continue to call you to step with him, to walk with him. And it's awesome. But God can call anybody. He can rescue anybody. A woman thousands of years ago was totally changed because she said, "I place my faith in him. I place my faith in him, and I choose to see my life through his promises." Will you do the same? Let's pray. Father, we come. We come before you, and we recognize that Rahab is not different than us. We all have brokenness. We all have pain. We all have things that we wish we wouldn't have done that we have done. And yet you come with all your grace and all your truth and all your love, and you go, "Come to me." God, I pray that for all of us, wherever we're at in our faith journey, that we would just come to you through the person of Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe there's just some things going on that are just heavy right now in our lives. And God, I just ask that we would choose to see our lives in light of your promises, that we would walk in those promises, that we would hold to those promises, that we would know you, that you love us and that you care about us. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for sending Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.